right, let's pray, God.
Then we'll look at Jeremiah. Our gracious Lord, for all the blessings of those that have come before and are in our midst, we thank you. We have truly harvested grapes that we did not plant. We stand upon shoulders within this long tradition of a church. We thank you that truth did not originate with us, that the Christian faith is an old story, yea, an eternal story. We step into a river that has flown from your sides for all eternity. We enter a conversation that has been going on for millennia. We thank you for those old paths in which we find so much comfort in the facing of new challenges. May today's sermon point to Jesus and Him alone. May it encourage us all, and may the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my lips be acceptable unto you. In your most holy name, amen. God is the marrying kind. Never think about that much. I don't tend to think of God more like that quiet, lone hero that never married. You know, like, I just picture Clint Eastwood in all those movies I loved. John Wayne. They may rescue the town, but they never got the girl. In fact, Matt Dillon, like that song reminded us 15 years or so ago, you never heard Matt Dillon pleading with Miss Kitty, "Won't you marry me, pretty please?" She would have said yes, but we have this image of strength that they just walk on quietly. Or maybe I sometimes have pictured God anthropomorphically, morphically like a bachelor school teacher. And just someone who never really got caught up in the affairs of life. But God likes marriage. And from before the foundations of the world, He wanted to marry you. You tickled His fancy. You're the apple of His heart. You're the one that He wanted to be His beloved. My uncle used to have a term of endearment that I never have heard anyone else call, but he'd always talk about his wife and call her his bride. And he did it with true love. You are the one. You are the one that before the foundations of the world, God called His bride. He wanted to marry you. But there's some obstacles. There's some obstacles to marrying us. So let's look at these obstacles Jeremiah highlights. The first obstacle, and this is a big obstacle, He wanted to marry you and me, but He's already married. That was a bad obstacle. It says that He was already married. And I must confess, if we look in verse 32, that it wasn't a very happy marriage. He was married to one that had not been faithful to him. He was married to one who had not been truthful to him. It wasn't his fault. I mean, this is one time in a marriage that there weren't two sides, because one of the spouses truly was and is perfect. You know, as Dr. Phil says, no matter how thin the pancake, there are always two sides. And there are always two people in every conflict. But in this marriage gone sour, we can't lay any of the blame at the feet of God. He's a perfect God and a perfect husband. It was His wife's fault, we read here. Like Gomer of old, God's first marriage had an unfaithful spouse. Flip over. Put something in Jeremiah. Flip over to Hebrews. Not the passage that Katie read for us, but several over from that. Hebrews 8. We have the New Testament commentary on this passage that we read in Jeremiah. Beginning in verse 8 of Hebrews 8. For he finds fault with them, not with the covenant, with them, when he, or God, says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one of his neighbors and each one of his brothers, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is already ready to vanish away. He had this unfaithful spouse. So unfortunately, the scripture tells us, he had to divorce her. We know from Malachi that God hates divorce, but God had to divorce this unfaithful spouse. He had no option. It was an obstacle. As the author of Hebrews said, the old one had grown obsolete. It was faded out. It was no longer useful. It was decayed to the point of rottenness. The word obsolete means to set it aside. It had decayed to a point that it needed to be set aside. If you'll turn to the first part of Jeremiah, we'll see this again. Jeremiah 3. And then we'll go back to the text of the morning, and I promise you we'll leave you there. Jeremiah 3, we read this about this unfaithful wife. The Lord said to me in the days of King Uzziah, Have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore? And I thought, after she had done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. So God had to divorce his first wife, if you'll allow me to say that. He had to divorce her. And now that he has divorced her, he is free to remarry. And you are the one that he wants to marry. Though it's hard to believe, God loves you and wants to be your husband. But there's another obstacle. The second obstacle is even though he's ready to remarry, we're not. We're not ready. See, we have to be righteous. And we're not. We have to be like Esther of old. If you remember that story when the king selected Esther, she not only needed to be the most beautiful of all 23 provinces, as they had a beauty contest in each one of the provinces that the king had jurisdiction over, and then those 23 winners came together, and he still got to pick the most beautiful and charming one. That still wasn't enough. She had to take another year and get prettied up enough to have presence with the king. Well, you're not ready to be married to God. I'm not ready. I have no ability to wear a white gown. You have no ability as God's bride to wear a white gown. And he demands perfection, doesn't he? He's God. He ought to get the very best bride. But he wants to marry you. And he wants to marry me. And we're not ready. But thanks be to God, we see in this Jeremiah 31, there are things he has to do. Look at these four things, almost in rapid fire, that we're told that he will do. I will make a new covenant. Verse 31. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. How did he do that? Well, he sent Jesus. As simple as that. He sent Jesus, a new one. If you look at verse 32, it says that this new marriage is not like, it says. Verse 34, we see no longer. And the Hebrew words here are stringently showing that this is radically disjointed. It's absolutely different than his first marriage. There's no comparison, it's saying. You know, people aren't very smart, are we? As the prophets say about, Solomon talks about a dog returning to its vomit. Have you ever noticed a phenomenon where you know someone, maybe in your family or friend, that's in a bad marriage, and they get out of that marriage, and it's not too long before they marry someone exactly like? Have you ever seen that phenomenon? Why do people do that? That's a rhetorical question. You can give me the answer later. But I don't know. But I know this. God is not going to do that. God is not going to do that. This is not just a new covenant like you buy something new similar to what you already had. This is radically new. It's totally different. As far as east is from the west, different. See, because this marriage, he's not looking for you to be faithful. He's faithful. He's not looking for you to be righteous. He was righteous and he declared you righteous. He exchanged his righteousness for our sin. He learned that we can't do what needs to be done, so he didn't send law written on stone. He sent a man born under the law, born of woman, who lived perfectly, obeyed perfectly, and then died as though he had a perfect death. No longer will God's marriage be based on an unfaithful spouse. He's going to do it himself. He's going to fulfill the law. He will remain faithful. And he will declare us in Christ Jesus righteous. But there's another problem. There's another obstacle. In order to do that, he's going to have to die. He's going to have to die. You know, whenever there's an infidelity, whenever there's a sin, somebody's going to pay, right? Sins don't just magically go away. If you get drunk and run your Jeep into a tree, it isn't just going to magically go away because you're remorseful over it. It has to be paid. The wages of sin, Paul tells us, is death. Somebody's going to pay. And when the offense is against God, the payment has to be divine. See, the truth of the matter when it says Jesus took our place on the cross, that's not exactly correct. He was our substitute. He paid for my sins on the cross. But he didn't take my place on the cross, because if they had nailed me up, it still wouldn't have been enough, because my sacrifice wouldn't be perfect. Are you following me on that? It was for me, but he did something that I couldn't have even done. See, he lived perfectly. He died perfectly. Both his active and his passive obedience was perfect. And that's the only type of sacrifice that a perfect God will stand. See, God wanted to marry you, but this third obstacle cost him his life. This past week, was it this week or last week? They all sort of blur together. I did Larry Wimmer's funeral. And he wanted a song in there, or his family wanted a song, that I had never in 33 years of pastoring ever had in a funeral. Didn't even know the song. It was by a man named Elton John. And it really shocked me that somebody like Larry would like Elton John, but he liked Elton John. And the song was called Nikita. Do any of you know that song? I didn't. But it was a very fitting song once I listened to it. It was about a love affair during the Cold War. And these two lovers wanted to be one. These two lovers wanted to unite and marry, but they were standing on the other side of a wall that they couldn't imagine coming down. Well, we know the Berlin Wall did fall. We also, brothers and sisters, far more than that, there was a wall separating our unholiness from the absolutely righteous God. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that Jesus Christ himself destroyed that wall. But he did it by destroying his body. He did it by his sacrifice of his body. And that leads us probably to the most difficult of the obstacles. There's one more obstacle. We find this all too hard to believe. If someone would rather die, someone that good and perfect and holy would rather die instead of and not have me in their life? Not have you in their life? Our Sunday school teacher brought up an analogy this morning that I thought was really good. He was talking about how he's planted some tomato plants. And he cares about his tomato plants. But would any of you die for your tomato plant? Would you give up your son, your daughter, your grandchildren? Would you kill one of your children or grandchildren for your tomato plant? Of course you wouldn't. It's scandalous for me to say that. And the cross was a scandal. Paul says it's a foolishness to the Greeks and it's scandalous to the Jews. No one's going to do that, and we still struggle. It's hard to believe. Well, let me let you in on a secret. You can't believe it. You cannot believe that God would do that for you. You can't believe. Our sin, our arrogance, prevents us from believing. We confess right up front in our large catechism. In explanation of the third article, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, Communion of Saints, we say in that explanation, we believe that we cannot believe. So what do we do? God wants to marry us. He's taking care of all the obstacles. But we can't believe. Well, the good news of the morning is George Strait was wrong. Now, I love George Strait. I love everything he does. So for me to say he was wrong is a big deal. He wrote a song, and it's about a situation that some of you may have been in. And he's, in this song, he says, the man's at a dinner. And he wants to ask this woman to be his bride. And he says when he popped the question, he could see the teardrops fill in her eyes. She said, I knew this was coming, and I'm sorry, but I hope you realize. Then she reached for his hand and said, I want you to know I've done everything that I know of to make the feeling grow. I've begged and I've pleaded with my heart, but there's no getting through. My heart's the only part of me that's not in love with you. And the refrain goes, you can't make a heart love somebody. You can tell it what to do, but it won't listen at all. You can't make a heart love somebody. You can lead a heart to love, but you can't make it fall. Now, let me say on a horizontal plane, I think George Strait's 100% right. You know, No matter how much I might try, I can't get Bill Gates to love me and include me in his will. I can't make a heart. So on the human plane, he's right. But brothers and sisters, the good news is when it comes to this divine marriage that secures our well-being in this life and the next, God can make a heart love him. He can, and he does. And because of that, he not only has married us in this new covenant, he's calling us to a marriage feast. What's a wedding without a wonderful banquet? And one day, for all eternity, we will feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he knew there'd be a time between now and then. There's that already but not yet quality of the presence of God. So he said, I'm gonna give you a meal. And it's very interesting. There's only one time, as we read in Jeremiah about this new covenant, there's only one time where Jesus uses the word covenant. And it's in the situation, the setting, where he institutes the Lord's Supper. This is a preview of that eternal marriage supper. Why do you do all this? The smallest Sunday school kid knows. Maybe the first verse you learn. Why does he want to marry you? Why, of his own accord, has he torn down all the obstacles, even the unbelieving hard heart that we have? Why does he do that? Say it with me, brothers and sisters. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And like any good marriage, love is received and love is given. I want you to hear this song flowing both ways. It's okay if you slip into hearing God singing this song to you. That would be a truth. Also, I want you to hear your loving, your bridegroom, for he has married you. Amen.
My trouble, that's what you do. Disciples and reenacted the story of your liberating purpose for your people. We gather as your disciples to reenact your liberating purpose in the death and resurrection of your Son. Come among us now, and others may see you join in us, and we may behold your glory as these gifts of bread and wine become for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who, at supper with his disciples, took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the chalice. Again, he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Heavenly God, you have glorified your name. Glorify it again today, that those who stand before you with prayers and supplications made with loud cries and tears may find in you the solace for their aching, the joy of their desiring, and the goal of their yearning. As you lifted up your Son through suffering to resurrected glory, lift up the wretched of the earth to find peace and rest at your side and in your heart. Bring all who would see you face to face with your Son in the power of your Holy Spirit, until all injustice is transformed by your mercy, all deceit healed by your truth, and all oppression dismantled by your grace, until your kingdom is known on earth, now and forever.